We've been looking this year, we're kind of just doing a deep dive into the Bible. Funny that. But, you know, we're just really wanting to unpack that a little bit more. And this month we're looking at just the whole, well, this first half of the year, the whole of the New Testament, that the part about Jesus and what happened after him. And this month, particularly focusing in on the life of Jesus. And it's been really fun. We have these cards which have a little plan. If you don't already have a plan where you read the Bible, then you can follow along with this. And it's just taking us through bit by bit what's happening, you know, where we're up to. And this week we've been reading about particularly just the life of Jesus on earth. Like, you know, what happened in terms of how did he get here? And what was his family like? And did he have friends? And just those basic sort of things. Getting a picture of who the Jesus on earth was. What did he look like? Not in a visual sense. We don't have a clue about that. But what did he, you know, what was kind of the context of his world? You know, this morning we worshipped. And that it's right and fitting. Like we were created for God's glory. Like we were created to worship him and to bring him glory. That's our purpose. To be able to actually just be a, you know, his glory, because we were created in his image. So that should be good, shouldn't it? Yeah? Yeah, should be good. And you know, I was kind of thinking, sometimes we might imagine, okay, what would be the really good version of me be? What would be the ultimate me? Like, what would I be like? What would you be like? Oh, aren't you lovely? Why, thank you. Unfortunately, you know, there's a few things I wish were a little better, okay? You know, maybe me, I've hit 50 this year, and maybe we kind of think, well, it'd be nicer if I had, you know, a few years off or something. What I, you know, my body and my, all those things. We kind of, our society does this a lot. You know, on our social media, in our movies, we create the sense of this ultimate person. Like, who is the most amazing person, the most amazing woman, the most amazing man, like, and we put them up and we idolize them. I mean, like, what's the name? Taylor Swift. Like, so many people look at her and go, oh, I just wish I was that. I wish I was that amazing, that beautiful, that talented, whatever it is, have that many followers. And so we raise up these people and we're kind of doing this, trying to reach for the ultimate. Reach for the perfect. Have you ever, like, just gone there yourself, ever? No? You're all content? You're all content when you look in the mirror? Yep, I'm just perfect. When you compare your grades when they come back from, you know, at school, you ever did that, you know? You know, my average grade was just fine. That's all I ever got, average. You know, you wish there was... You just wish you were a bit better sometimes. And it's kind of like we almost have this obsession even in our world to live in this virtual space. It's becoming more and more prevalent. It's much easier to drive Mount Panorama virtually. Actually, I'm not sure it is. It's really hard to crash all the time. But guess what? You can go backwards and try that corner again. Like, how good is that? You don't have to crash your car. You just reverse it and go back and do it again. And so many people live in this virtual world where it you can try again. There's no problem, you know. Nothing goes wrong. If you die, you just kind of get up again. Well, while we're desiring to live in the virtual, Galatians 4, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." Jesus came from this virtual thing. Like, what's heaven? I don't know. This thing beyond, this thing that's kind of out of our realm, out of our understanding. Well, we're trying to reach up to that idea of perfection. Like Jesus came down. Like Jesus, the Son of God. Like Jesus, divine and glorious and amazing. It's almost like, well, we're trying to reach, climb this ladder. He passes us on the way down. He chooses to come down, to become human. Philippians 2 explains it like this. He said, though he was God, like Jesus is God, he didn't think that equality with God was something to cling to. Like he didn't think that all his godness was something to hold on to. So he gave up his privileges. He didn't give up being God. He gave up his privileges. And he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human. Like born. He was like all his godness was squished into a baby or an embryo. Like tiny. All his godness. Jesus didn't hold on to his rights to be God. Like we want our rights so much. Jesus didn't hold on to it. He had every right in the world to stay God. He didn't hold on to that. But he chose. He chose limitations. Like that blows my mind away. That Jesus chose to kind of squish himself into this. Like skin and bones. Constraints. Like in this body, He gave up that ability to see what was going on in the world. Like he squished himself in. But in his body, he can show us what it's like to be completely and fully human. Because Jesus' body was the right body. It was the way we were supposed to be. The way we were intended to be, displaying his glory and goodness. But because in the middle of this weird thing of him being human, he didn't stop being God. He was still God, the perfect image of God. Now there's this theological language. It's called a hypostatic union. Sounds cool, doesn't it? A guy called Thomas Torrance, he says it's like this. He says, it's a living and dynamic union that runs through Jesus' whole life in which he maintained a union and communion with the Father. So in his life on earth, he didn't stop that connection. At the same time, he was God, but he was also human. Fully God, fully man, 100% both. That's 200%, I know, but 100% both. And that's why in John chapter 1, verse 18, John can say, no one's ever seen God, but, well, the only God, who is at the Father's side, being Jesus, has made him known. So Jesus can show us who God is. Okay, setting up. Let's find out what is it we've been reading. But because this Jesus, he came down at a particular time and place. Okay, we saw that last week. There was this big line, big kind of timeline thing. And in the dot in the middle, you know, 2,000 years from Abraham, and then about 2,000 years up to us, there's Jesus in the middle, particular time and place. The place was Israel, Bethlehem, where he was born. The time, roughly 4, we'll have to say BCE, for common era because 4 BC doesn't make sense. So, you know, year zero, basically. This creator, infinite time before, came into our world in this time and place and became human, flesh. Like, there's a word that is used in churches called incarnate. And it's actually a really good description because it's really messy. We think it's this incarnate, so beautiful. Have you ever thought about the word incarnate? Like carn being carnal. That's where we get that word from. Flesh, meat. Like Jesus, God became meat. Like that's the literal understanding of the word. Like it's pretty base level, isn't it? Because it brings out the reality of this God actually becoming real human flesh on our earth. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't this kind of ephemeral thing. He was solid. He could eat. He could drink. He was everything that we are. He got dirt under his fingernails, okay? He played in the dirt and he got dirt under his fingernails. He probably smelt really bad because it was first century Middle East. It was hot. It was dirty. But at his birth, we get a glimpse of the wholeness of Jesus together. We were reading in our in these cards this week, mainly focusing on Matthew, okay? And so Matthew goes through the whole genealogy of Jesus, like where he's positioned in an earthly family that just happens to be Abraham and Isaac and, you know, Jacob and David and all these amazing greats from the Old Testament. That's his position in his earthly family. And then we read about the scandal of his birth, like an unwed mother. You know, disgrace. Like Joseph, his earthly father, was just going to kind of just quietly call off the wedding because it was disgraceful. It was embarrassing. Like that's the reality of his birth. But then we see this incredible honor from heaven. You know, a star showing this is the one. Wise men coming to worship, bring gifts. In Luke, we hear about angels just like opening up the heaven to declare that the God's Son is here. He's come and shepherds kind of going, whoa, okay, this baby, this in this manger, that's the one to worship. So all in that one space, we see the earthly, the humanness of Jesus, the embarrassment, the scandal of God becoming human at the same time being worthy of worship and honor. And his context is in he's part of a family, as I said, and so in that. He's not just random. He's not just Superman. Bang, here he is. Like he's got a context. He belongs somewhere. And that's, he has a family. And he follows their traditions. And so we read about one of their traditions that every year they would walk from Bethlehem, where they were now, Nazareth, where they're now living, down to Jerusalem, about 104 kilometres roughly if we walk to Wentworth Falls. Takes us, what, an hour, 25 or so to get there. Would take them a couple of days. If you walked solidly, it was 24 hours, but you didn't do that. They had kids with them. They walked as a big group. And so we hear about this part of Jesus' world being caught up in a family and traditions of who he was. And at one point, age 12, we see a glimpse of this wrestle of God and human because he's in the temple. He kind of skips out of walking home. He stays in Jerusalem because he wants to be in his father's house, he tells his parents. Didn't you know I would be in my father's house? And in that space, he's talking to the wise, learned people. And they're astounded at his knowledge and his insight. But yet, it says in verse 52 that he's still growing in knowledge and wisdom. Because he started at the bottom like us. He was a baby. He had to learn and grow just like all of us. He had to soak in the scriptures and let that soak into his life. He maybe had a bit of an advantage. It probably stayed there better than us because he'd lived it out somehow. But there's this tension of yes, God is my father, but yes, I'm still a human and willingly goes back to be with his parents. And the reason that you know, he was growing in this wisdom and stature is that his parents also modeled this life of loving God's house. He was part of that cycle of doing that. I think God placed him in a good spot when he placed them with Mary and Joseph, because they were parents that took seriously this life, loving God, loving his house, and being part of a wider family. And, you know, the Bible's pretty scant on the early childhood stuff. So we know, we can imagine, okay, just for the sake, that living in Nazareth, his father a carpenter, he was most likely also a carpenter, an artisan, tradie, however you want to think of that. But then around age 30, life shifts. Four things kind of happen. He goes to visit his cousin. He goes into the wilderness. He gathers friends. And he shows us a taste of heaven. Okay? And I want to explore these four things a bit closer, because this is where it just gets exciting for us. This is where we get a chance to see, well, what does the life of Jesus on earth, what does it actually mean? Apart from just being interesting and amazing, what does it actually mean for me? How does it impact me? So if we take his, you know, cousin first, so Matthew 3, we looked at this on our cards, and Jesus goes to visit his cousin, who happens to be John the Baptist, the guy who's telling everyone, there's someone coming. Someone much better than me. Someone's coming to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus goes to visit him to get baptized. But Jesus doesn't have any sins. So why is he getting baptized? I think he's starting to demonstrate, like, how we're to follow. Because baptism is also about, like, drawing a line in the sand and going, I was this and now I'm this. I did follow this way, but now I'm going this way. And Jesus was a carpenter and in the context of his family, but now he's on a mission. Now he's on a mission to the cross. And so signifying that the mission has started, he's on his way, but also showing us how we do that too. How do we go from, okay, my mind was stuck in this spot, I was going down this direction, but now I want to go this direction. How do I kind of indicate that in a practical way? Baptism is an awesome way to do it. It's a way of just going, yep, that's over, now I'm going here. So we get this picture of Jesus like shifting gears. And then he goes into the wilderness. Just, you know, Matthew 4, we read about this going into this wilderness. And in this place, completely surrendering his life to God's will. This will to be our Savior. And in that place, he experiences intense temptation and taunting. So Satan, or the accuser, we would call him in this place, because he was relentless in his accusations. And he relentlessly questioned Jesus' identity. Is he actually God's son? Questioning that. And questioning truth, the scriptures. Does it really say that? Questioning God's will, God's authority in his life. Questioning that his surrender of his life to God. And that's kind of a picture of, you know, for us too. Like, we make that choice and it's like life gets harder. The accuser steps in. And he really does love to want us to question us, our own identity. Are we really created by God? Are we really created to be people, to honor him and worship him? Are we really okay as this? They're the same lies that have been going on through the whole Bible. They started out in Genesis, right at the beginning, with a story about Adam and Eve. Are you really God's amazing creation? Can you really trust God's word? As we start reading this book, it's confusing. It doesn't make sense. It completely, you know, in our day and age, whoa, it's just jolts us sometimes. Is it really truth? Is it really relevant today? Those questions come up. The questions from the accuser trying to destabilize us in the one thing that actually holds truth and the one thing that can actually ground us in something consistent. And the accuser will also go, do you really, really want God to be God in your life? Do you want him to be God, or do you just want him to be like, you know, an occasional helper? Because if he's God, that means I need to actually give up my ideas. The way I thought that it should go, I need to surrender that, like let go of it. If I really want to follow God, can I do that? These are the things that get in our head and question us. And Jesus showed us in this passage on the temptation how we can counteract those lies, how we can counteract those just, you know, things that are skewed a bit to confuse us. And we can learn to walk like Jesus in a life of surrender to God's authority and not our own. And so Jesus came out of that space. And we read in Matthew 4, we read about friends. Because he knows we need friends to do this life with. He chose crazy friends. Maybe because he had a crazy life. He chose people who were different, men and women and like just out of the box kind of people. He chose everyday people. People just going about their life as fishermen and, you know, whatever else they did. He chose outcast people, the tax collector who'd kind of rebelled, you know, was Jewish but then working for the Romans and, you know, all those kind of people. He chose passionate people, a woman who would just break a bottle of incredibly expensive perfume over his feet in order to worship him and adore him. These are all good people to have around us. I hope we have all of these people in our church. I hope that we have different people. I hope that we have passionate people. I hope that we have everyday people. I hope we have outcast people. I hope we have crazy people. I hope that we have people that we can do life with, that don't have pretensions, but are just real. Real people. Because it's a good way to do life. That's why he created his church. As people, not as a stone temple anymore. He wanted his church to be people. People to reflect him. People to worship together. Men, women, old, young, everyday, unique. You know, people. Quiet, passionate. And then Jesus shows us a taste of heaven to come. The heaven come to earth. And we're going to look at that a little bit more in the next couple of weeks, like things like his ministry and the teachings that he gave. But there's a little picture in Matthew, story of in Matthew 17. And it's this one brief moment. He just grabs three of his friends and they climb up a mountain and they have a stunning encounter. They glimpse Jesus as God kind of escaping out of his human body. It's called the Transfiguration. They didn't really kind of know how to write about it because, well, it doesn't make sense and it can't happen to any other person because no other person is God and person at the same time. And so in our imperfect human words, they try to write this description of Jesus on this mountain, but something bizarre happening to him, and these heavenly figures that, you know, are depicted, are told to be Moses and Elijah, and the three friends are kind of freaking out, going, what is this? But it's this kind of little glimpse of Jesus showing just his glory, just like it needed to get out for a moment. It's being limited, it's being contained, and it's like, go up a mountain, just let it burst. Because in our bodies too, like God wants his glory to burst out. Like he doesn't want us just to contain ourselves constantly, because as Jeff was talking this morning, like he left the Holy Spirit to be inside us. Like that's God's glory inside us. And, you know, sometimes it's okay for that to burst out. Like this morning I heard here just some people, they couldn't contain it. They were bursting out with tongues, it's called, a heavenly language. It's not weird. Well, it is weird, but it's normal because it's not us talking. It's not us saying. It's a little bit of that little bursting of the Holy Spirit using our body, using our tongue to just glorify God, bursting out. That's when just acts of like beautiful kindness and joy and things that are, might be beyond us and it might take us by surprise sometimes. We go, what did I do that for? But there's a little bit where we just break free of ourselves and let God be God in our life. Jesus showed us that that's okay. In the middle of that, in our own bodies, we can start displaying his glory to be his image as we were created to be and to pour out God's heart for his people on our earth. We're going to find out more about that in the weeks to come. So I just thought I'll finish up now. Maybe Ben, if you want to jump up. Like, why does it matter that we understand Jesus' life on earth? Why does it matter that we give him a historical context? Like, can't he just be this amazing Jesus who did everything wonderfully? Why does it matter that he has real skin and bones? There's a guy called Chris Watkin, and he just writes it well, so I thought I'd quote it. He says, it is good news that God became a human body. It's good news because it means, to put it in the bluntest terms possible, that bodies are not bad. Your body is okay. It might be failing. It might be imperfect, but it's okay. God demonstrates in the body of Jesus, it's okay to be human. And it's okay to be exactly who you are. No one else. You don't need to change who you are. You are just right. Maybe a bit rough around the edges. I know I'm rough around the edges. But like this whole idea of Christ immersing into our world, like when he comes down in the middle of that, it actually raises up our value of humanity. We've come to see the word carnal as a bad word, like carnal, sin, horrible. But actually, when God becomes incarnate, he raises up humanity and says, I created you. You are an incredible creation. You are beautiful beyond description as a human. I don't want you to be an angel. I want you to be human. And in that space, he makes it possible for us to have communion with God again. Because he took on these limitations of a human, he was the perfect person to die for all humans because he was God. And so he was able to make it possible for us to be forgiven. And then we can have that relationship with God. So he raises up the ability for us to know God completely and utterly. So as, you know, if we want to follow Jesus, if we want to take up this offer that he gives to us of being able to be in community with God again, not staying in the, you know, just being human part, but coming into the an incredible human, loved and adored by God because we've been forgiven by God, then we need to draw a line in the sand, just like he did, and go, I'm not going to go this way anymore, I'm going to go this way. I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to copy him, follow his footsteps. Get baptized if you haven't already as an adult, as your own choice. Choose to surrender to his will, God's will. Like, I've got ideas about how I want to do life, but actually, I'm just going to give that up. It's not mine. I don't want to be God. It's too hard. Let God be God. He can make the choices, and I'll follow them. And gather with others to build his church. Don't be alone. The church is a body of people. It's not an isolated Christian. Be with people. All of us, as whoever we are. And in that space, hopefully we also, bit by bit, can find ways to display glimpses of God, of him, in our own lives, with the help of the Holy Spirit, who Jesus gave to live inside of us. It's not Jesus inside of us. He's in heaven. He's lucky. But he sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to help us. And we just have to ask for that to happen. So this morning, I just let's finish off and we'll just close eyes and I want to pray. And I want to say, Lord God, as we marvel over you, Lord God, we're just completely astounded by your sacrifice. Not just your sacrifice on the cross of dying for us, but your sacrifice, Jesus, of limiting yourself into a human body, of containing yourself in this space to show us that we're okay to be us, and in us, we can have a complete relationship with you again. Lord God, teach us, show us, help us to draw a line in the sand. Help us to know what surrender looks like, to let you be God in our world and not ourselves. Help us to gather with your whole body and help us to just let your Holy Spirit break out of us so that people can catch a glimpse of who you are in our life. Thank you, Jesus, for this incredible sacrifice. Amen.